Greetings from the Lord Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us. I'd like to direct our attention to a couple who were together in what they did. Togetherness is a beautiful word. And by the way, I scored a lot of points 2 anniversaries ago. I don't know. It's still on our dresser, and I can't find a better anniversary card. Because it says it all. It says, the best place to be is together. And I really scored a lot of points on that one. So you guys, if you find a card like that, you gain a lot of miles on that one. All right. Togetherness is the best place to be. And when you do something together, there's strength there, right? But in this case, in the Bible, it was disastrous for them as a couple. And disastrous for the people that they were trying to lead. Their name is Ahab and Jezebel. How many of you ever heard of the name Bonnie and Clyde? Yeah, some. Oh, maybe. Yeah. Bonnie and Clyde were a couple, not married, but were part of a notorious gang. He was born in 1910. She was born in 1910. He was born in 1909. And in the 30s, especially, they were part of a notorious gang. All right. They were wanted for robbery. They especially hit rural areas, gas stations, rural funeral homes, banks, car theft, and murder. If they wanted your car and you were nearby and you were in the way, you were just simply eliminated. Very notorious for knocking people off. And law enforcement. They could knock off law enforcement people real quick. And it seemed like they were always one step ahead of the law. They would discover their hideouts and find things, their guns and stuff that was stashed and undeveloped film. But they were always two steps. The law enforcement was always two steps behind Bonnie and Clyde. Until one day in May of 1934, there was an ambush laid for them. And this time the law enforcement were successful. And they riddled that car with bullets. And Bonnie and Clyde came to a sad end. Ahab and Jezebel came to a sad end too. Because of what they did. Ahab repented. We're going to look at that a little bit. But Ahab, I think God was really trying to work with Ahab. And Ahab could have come around. But Jezebel was sold out to evil. And her end reminds me of Bonnie and Clyde. Thrown off the wall. And the dogs ate her up, and the only thing that was left was her palms, her hands. They were together. And to me, Jezebel is symbolic or representative of false doctrine, lying words. And Ahab was a result of those lying words, the influence that she had upon him. I told you to go to 1 Kings 16. Let's go to Jeremiah first, chapter 7. Jeremiah 7. Years later in Israel's history, God told Jeremiah to go to the temple. And in verse 2, it says, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter into these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways. And your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. In other words, as long as the temple was standing there, people of Judah were putting their trust in, you know, this is where God put his name, and it doesn't matter what we do. They put their trust in that temple. And God said, don't put your trust in lying words. Verse 6, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, Then will I cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And God says, you know, this isn't going to go. Don't trust in lying words. Jezebel was the author of lying words, and Ahab sunk it, swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 28. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Ahab his son reigned in his stead. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that was before him. He did all evil that all everybody that was before him did evil. Now, let's go back about 50 years when the kingdom had split between the north and the south kingdoms. Remember the story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam, the son of Solomon. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon and had the question, how can I rule? And the young men said, lay it on them. And the old men said, you know, ease up and they'll follow you forever. As Rehoboam. Jeroboam was a trusted servant of Solomon, but was in Egypt in exile. When Solomon died, came back, and so he had a following. And Jeroboam said to Rehoboam, you know, how are you going to rule? And Jeroboam followed the advice of the young man. We're going to lay it on. If you think you had it hard with my father, I'm going to really lay it on you. And Jeroboam says, we're going back north. And he substituted and imitated the worship of Yahweh. He built two golden calves. One was sent in Bethel and one was sent in Dan. He said, now these be your gods that brought you out of Egypt. Remember, Israel's whole salvation story, redemption story, was all about the Exodus and coming out of Egypt, the land of bondage. And so he's saying, these are going to be your gods. He did not want them to go back to Jerusalem to worship. He set up other people, not the sons of Levi, to be the priests. And so we have a whole separate worship in the northern kingdom. Don't go back to Jerusalem. Don't go back to, you know, David's line. And so 50 years after this, we come to Omri, and there's assassinations and military coups, and one guy only lasted 7 days. It was unstable as water and oil. It just, and along comes Omri. He's reigning 22 years, Ahab's father, and he brings somewhat stability and put the northern kingdom on the map. He was recognized by other foreign countries, but he was an evil man. He continued in the ways of Jeroboam. Yeah. And by the way, the phrase, every king after this is a phrase, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and made Israel to sin after the ways of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam was the worship of the golden calves instead of going back to Jerusalem. That was the sin of Jeroboam. But he brought stability to the place. And yeah, after military coups and takeovers and assassinations, he brought some stability. And then he has his son, Ahab. Ahab, of course, is following. So these are God's people, but they have strayed, haven't they? Big time. Imitations and substitutes. So verse 31 here. It came to pass, if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and that's the golden calf, the imitations and substitutions there in the northern kingdom, if that wasn't, you know, bad enough, this tops it off. He marries Jezebel. She's the daughter of a priest. His name is here Ethobaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. If that wasn't bad enough to follow in the sins of Jeroboam, he marries Jezebel, who is a daughter of a priest of a false religion altogether. And he rears up an altar for Baal, verse 37, in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, the capital city. Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And so that's the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Baal was a male figure that is portrayed as a male figure holding thunderbolts. He controlled, as thought, fertility and rainfall in the land. Mount Carmel, the site of the great contest, is in the northwest corner of Israel. And in that area, the rainfall is more predictable. You get down to Judea, it's more wilderness, more arid. But up there in Mount Carmel, Jezreel Valley, it's more green and lush. And so the rainfall is, but that's where the Baal worship was strong. Okay. His female companion was Asheroth. And so rain, fertility, fruitfulness, you want a good crop, you know, you sacrifice to Baal and Asheroth. But Jezebel imported nationwide Baal prophets. The prophets of Yahweh were hunted down and killed. There was a total disregard for the law of God. And we can see that in the property rights, the issue with Naboth and his vineyard. Athaliah, a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, is married to the son of good King Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom in Judah. And I don't know, that's a whole other story in itself, but Jehoshaphat seemed to want to make an alliance with Ahab. My people are your people. And, you know, well, there was a marriage alliance there. But Jehoshaphat was severely rebuked by prophets saying, why do you align yourself with people who hate God? Anyway, Athaliah is married in Jehoshaphat's family, and she wrecks havoc in Judah. She, in my mind, is like a black widow. I never saw a black widow spider here. At home in central Illinois, there are a large black spider with some yellow markings on them. And after they mate, she kills her mate and then goes on. not a very nice person at all. But that's Athaliah. That's a whole nother story. But here is Ahab and Jezebel. Skip a few pages ahead in your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 21. An epitaph. Okay. Some short words to describe what these people were like. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. He did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. They were together, but for their own destruction and the destruction of those people they were trying to lead, their togetherness was disastrous. Let's review together some of the adventures that Ahab had. 1 Kings chapter 17 is the Mount Carmel contest. The question before the people were, how long will you hover between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. If Baal is Baal, serve him. So there was people trying to serve both. And Elijah said, this is not how it is. You have to choose your allegiance. So he says, let's have a contest. The God who answers by fire, let him be God. And you know the story of Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal laid their sacrifice there, and they called upon Baal all day long and cut themselves and got rather frantic about calling them. No answer. Elijah prepared the broken down altar, 12 stones, dumped all that water. Remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Where'd they get all that water on top of a mountain, 12 barrels full, to dose this thing, to douse this thing, to soak this thing? No tricks here. No tricks. We're going to soak this sacrifice. The sacrifice laid out on the stones, and then when God did answer by fire, it burned up the sacrifice, it burned up the stones, it licked up all the water, and the people go, whoa, the Lord God Jehovah, Yahweh is God. Jezebel hightails it back to Jezreel and tells Jezebel everything that happened, chapter 19. Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain the prophets of the sword. She wasn't impressed, was she? I get the idea that Ahab was. Am I reading too much into that? I don't know. But I think Ahab was impressed with the answer that came there. And he goes back and tells his wife, this is what happened. A direct intervention from God, from heaven. Let's leave that. 1 Kings chapter 20. In this chapter, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had gathered his army against Ahab. And in this chapter, three or four times it says, God, through the prophet, an unnamed prophet, says that you might know that I am God. The prophet was sent to Ahab, says that you might know that I am God. I get the idea that God is trying to get Ahab to come on his side, to convict him, to convince him. And so he says, verse 13, here comes a prophet. He says, thus saith the Lord. Have you seen all this great multitude, the Syrians? Ben-Hadad is coming against you. I'm going to deliver them into your hand so that you will know that I am God. And Ahab says, who's going to do it? And the prophet says, you're going to do it. Right there in verse 13. Even by the young men, yeah, he says, who's going to do it? You're going to do it, Ahab. You are. So that you know that God is God. And so he's working with Ahab through this whole scenario here. They do meet for battle, and the Syrians, behold, they hightail it out, and they're defeated. But the prophet comes back to him in verse 22. He says, get ready, Ahab. In a year from now, they're going to come back against you, that you might know that I'm God. You shall know that I'm God. Verse 28, twice he says that. And he says, now, when you conquer them, you got to kill Ben-Hadad. That was part of the Ahab. That's part of your job. Well, they have their battle. But he saves Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And then verse 35, another unnamed prophet comes to Ahab. He says, he tells him a little story. But in the end, he says, you didn't do what God told you to do. And he gets a rebuke in verse 42. Thus saith the Lord, because you let go out of your hand the person that you were supposed to take care of, you're judged. And in verse 43, it says, King Ahab was displeased, was heavy and displeased. I get the idea as pouting. You know, he gets this rebuke. He didn't do the problem right. He didn't take care of the problem. He didn't do what he was told to do. And he went to his house heavy and displeased. Chapter 21. Ahab's in his house. His palace is up against a beautiful vineyard next to his house. And a man by the name of Naboth owns that vineyard. He says, Naboth, I'd like to have that vineyard. I'll give you good money for that vineyard. No shady deal here. I'll give you good money for that vineyard. Naboth says, I can't sell it to you. It's part of our family inheritance. According to the law of Moses, this is my family inheritance. I can't sell it to you if I wanted to. Verse 4. What was Ahab's reaction? You see it there? Huh? Heavy and displeased. He's pouting again. Two times he got a rebuke. First time he got a rebuke. Second time he couldn't get what he wanted, and he's pouting. Jezebel says, what's the matter with you? You're the king of Israel. I can't get it in Naboth's vineyard. No problem. I'll get it for you. And she takes false prophets to speak against Naboth and has him murdered, and they take possession of the vineyard. 1 Kings chapter 22, quickly. King Jehoshaphat foolishly aligns himself with Ahab and fraternizes with the enemy. And it's recorded in Chronicles where the prophet comes to Jehoshaphat and says, why do you work with people that hate God? Those are Ahab's adventures with God's prophets. In chapter 21 in the vineyard, when he took possession of the vineyard, verse 17, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elisha and says, go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth. And they have an exchange there, and judgment is pronounced. It seems to me this is the line that's crossed. God's grace has run out. And judgment falls upon both him, Ahab, and Jezebel. Verse 21, behold, I bring evil upon you and take away your posterity, your family line, and I'll cut off from Ahab all descendants. I'll make your house like a Jeroboam. Jeroboam was judged by God too. God had promised Jeroboam when he started out in the northern kingdom, I'll give you 10 kingdoms. You know, Judah is straying here. I'll give you 10 kingdoms. Follow me. Jeroboam did not. He imitated and substituted the worship of God for his golden calves. And Jeroboam's household was judged and wiped out. I'll make your house, Ahab, like Jeroboam. You have provoked me to anger, and you made Israel to sin. And Jezebel, also spake the Lord, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Kind of like Bonnie and Clyde, right? May 1934. One step ahead of the law, ran out. They crossed the line. They crossed the line. So, what can we learn from this notorious couple? What can we learn? First of all, Ahab was controlled by his wife, who was controlled by lying words. She was a daughter of a foreign priest. She couldn't help that. She was born in that family. But she was confronted by the living God. She was given evidence that there's a God in heaven who wants to be a God in the earth. And Ahab was so impressed with what happened at Carmel, he runs and says at Jezebel everything that happened. Controlled by his wife, who's controlled by lying words. Ahab viewed God's work, God's intervention in his life as an enemy. Ahab viewed God's intervention into his life as an enemy. In 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah shows up after it hadn't rained, he says, you're the one that troubles Israel. And Elijah says, no, I'm not the one that's troubling Israel. You and your fathers, you and the way you're promoting false religion is troubling Israel. The unnamed prophet, we noted when he was rebuked by God's spokesman, pouted. He was heavy and is displeased. In 1 Kings chapter 21, when he takes possession of the vineyard and Elijah meets him there, Ahab says to Elijah, have you found me out, O my enemy? You see how Ahab saw God's intervention in his life. This is an intrusion I don't care to have. Later on, 1 Kings chapter 22, I didn't deal with this, but Jehoshaphat making an alliance with Ahab. Should we go into battle together? And Jehoshaphat, we need to consult with some prophets here. And so there's 400 said, yeah, Ahab, go into battle. But there's one, Micaiah, and Jehoshaphat, he smells the rat. He says, isn't there another prophet around? Yeah, there's another one, but I don't like him. I hate him because he never talks anything good about me. That's what Ahab, see what I'm saying? Ahab saw all of God's speaking into his life as an enemy, as an intrusion, and he kept pushing it back, pushing it back, pushing it back. He viewed God's working intervention in his life as an enemy. What about you and I? When God intervenes into our everyday life, does he have something to say to you and I? Yes, God wants to communicate with us. It might be good, it might be bad, it might be, but it's his wanting to talk to us, correct us, Number three, Ahab fails in God's pursuit to find repentance. In chapter 20, I tried to point out three or four times that you might know, Ahab, that I am the Lord. He was confronted at Mount Carmel in Syria and Ramoth-Gilead with Jehoshaphat, and Ahab just failed in following through with God's hounding him. You heard of the hound of heaven already? You know, God's pursuing people. I think God was really after Ahab to turn him around. In fact, at the chapter 21 in the vineyard, Ahab actually repents. And God says to Elijah, I'm not going to bring, you know, the end of his dynasty in his lifetime, but Ahab did die a soldier's death. God recognized that repentance there, but he didn't go all the way, did he? Instead of truth, Ahab is a sad result of lying words. I suppose Bonnie and Clyde thought, you know, we can get away with this. We can knock people off. We can shoot law enforcement. We can rob people. We can get away with this. Until one day in May 1934. What can we learn from Jezebel? She's a daughter of a foreign king. But when she was confronted, you know, she was raised that way. That was her belief system. That was her values. But she was confronted by the evidence that there's a God. And she wasn't impressed, was she? Instead of going, oh, wait a minute. She said to Elijah, if by this time tomorrow, if you're not like one of my prophets, in other words, you're dead meat, Elijah. You're dead meat. She refused the great miracle that God did on Mount Carmel, and she turned her wrath against Elijah, God's man. It's not that a person can't believe. It's that they will not believe. There are people like that. It's not that they can't. They won't. Go to John chapter 11 in your mind. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, were so distraught with it, saying, if we don't do something with Jesus, the whole world's going to go, and the Romans are going to come and take our place. And what did they seek to do? They wanted to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. They refused to believe it. It's not that they can't. They won't. Having refused to believe, Ahab actively sought Jezebel actively sought to destroy God's spokespeople. There was Elijah, there was Obadiah, there were all the prophets. Having refused to believe, she sought to destroy God's spokesman. That's some of the things I had to think about Ahab and Jezebel. They were together, weren't they? Weren't they together? They made a team. Togetherness is the best place to be. Our anniversary card says. But she was all about lying words, and he just swallowed them. We have a trustworthy God who gives us evidence to base our faith upon. And we do well to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you do love us. Thank you that you love us, that you correct us and bring to our minds and our hearts, put up before our faces a mirror sometimes. And Lord, I confess, as someone said, you know, when we look at our children, sometimes we see ourselves, and it's good. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. It's just, we have a sin problem. We're bent towards sin. And you seek to, like I believe you sought to bring Ahab around. Pray, Lord, for a contrite heart, a soft spirit, and we can walk with you, hear your voice, and to learn your ways, to accept your yoke in our lives, so that together we might be co-laborers with you. Help us to keep our tools shiny, useful for you. Help us to distinguish between the tools that hurt and destroy, and to keep our tools to enhance our work with you and our in our day-to-day living. Help us to keep them clean and useful to help us in our lives in which you've chosen for us to live. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for each family, for each person. I pray, Lord, you just visit us and care for us as you long to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark, would you have a closing song for us? Thank you, Mark, for that inspirational song. Let's stand for benediction. Father, again, we pray for those who are hurting among us in our communities. We pray for Paul and Cheryl's neighbors as they go through this time with both parties involved. May people see Jesus and his provision for them, love, forgiveness, forbearance. And pray for Anna and her family. This time they're hurting, we pray for Rhoda Harnish and the Harnish family as the challenges of taking care of Raymond, and we just pray healing on Rhoda's leg, restore her back. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Depart in peace.